Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm 138. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple and will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. This is the word of the Lord. And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for gathering us together in your name on this beautiful Sabbath morning. Inspire our hearts and our minds. Teach us as you will. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us as we hear your word proclaimed. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our New Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This is the word of the Lord. Well, this passage from 1 Timothy really speaks to me. Here is the wise old apostle giving advice to his young brother in Christ. Paul is nearing the end of his ministry, and Timothy is just starting his with the church in Ephesus. And Paul calls Timothy his son in the faith. It speaks of a special relationship that Paul had with Timothy, where he was imparting his wisdom from so many years and so many experiences with young Timothy. Paul has lived a remarkable life, going from a persecutor of Christians to the one who Jesus personally converted and transformed into his apostle to the Gentiles and all the world. It is believed that Paul came from a wealthy Jewish family. He was well educated and had enjoyed the perks of a family with money. His status in society had given him power and opportunity to go after Christians because of their new faith in a risen Jesus Christ. He believed he was doing the right thing, according to the Jewish law, as he understood it. He was persecuting those countercultural Christians who were following the teachings of a radical itinerant rabbi who thought that it was okay to reinterpret certain parts of the Torah, the Hebrew law, and to teach about such things as love, compassion, and relationship. Jesus even said that by following him, all people, rich and poor alike, could enter the kingdom of heaven. It's no wonder that Paul, with his strict adherence to the law, found it to be a righteous calling to persecute Christians and thereby get back at this man who some had called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul, after all, came from wealth and status. In his society, he had the right to put down those who had chosen to follow Jesus. But Paul's life changed when Jesus confronted him personally. Jesus called Paul to surrender his life to the one he had been persecuting and to become Christ's apostle to the world. This, of course, was the conversion on the road to Damascus. Now today, we hear Paul teaching Timothy about the ways of the world. After many years as an apostle of Jesus, Paul is speaking with wisdom that comes with age and experience. He has lived the life of wealth and status, and he has lived the life of total surrender to the Lord. He wants Timothy to know that true contentment comes from the latter, from total surrender to the Lord. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." And then Paul says something that often gets misquoted. It is important that we hear what he actually says. He says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." How often have we heard someone say that money is the root of all evil? That's not what Paul said. He said, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." The love of money, not the money itself, is the problem. He's talking about a form of idolatry when we love the money itself. Usually, Bible passages about material wealth cause some amount of discomfort among audiences in our modern Northwestern hemisphere, which has a strong materialistic orientation. On a global scale, many of us would, after all, qualify as rich. I remember in my very first year of seminary, my class on intercultural ministry was taught by a professor who was born and raised in Ethiopia. And here we were, poor seminary students, without incomes, with student debt, and he told us that we were all rich, and we thought he was crazy. But he went on to say that each one of us, as poor seminary students, would be considered rich in his native country because we all had roofs over our heads. We all had enough to eat. and we all had found the means to pay tuition to begin working towards a graduate academic degree. He stressed that in much of the world, that was rich. Moreover, we often tend to associate personal success and happiness with material affluence. We easily forget that true contentment does not come from material things. Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 6 that we cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon comes from the Greek word mammonis, which means wealth. Jesus is warning us that we cannot successfully serve two gods. When the worship of our true God, the Lord God Almighty, comes in competition with wealth, we have a major problem on our hands. God must come first if we are to experience true contentment. We recognize from the gospel accounts of Jesus' life on earth that he cared deeply for the poor. Throughout his ministry, he showed love and compassion and cared for all who were at the bottom of society at the time, namely the poor, the sick, and the outcast. On the other hand, there were wealthy people who were appreciated as benefactors in early Christianity. Luke, in Luke 8, mentions that many women who accompanied Jesus and his 12 disciples provided for them out of their resources. And likewise, the Apostle Paul himself relied on the financial support of benefactors for his travels and his missionary activities. In Romans 16, we are introduced to a woman named Phoebe, who is described as a patroness of Paul and many others, suggesting that she was a person of considerable status and prosperity. And that is why we must remember Paul's actual words, that the love of money is the problem, not the money itself. Those who dedicated their lives to furthering the message of Jesus Christ could not have done it without the generosity and support of those who were willing to share their wealth for the glory of God. In 1 Timothy, this morning we heard Paul tell Timothy that those who have riches are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The life that really is life. Paul is saying, be free of idolatry, be free of the shackles of materialism. If you are blessed with wealth, rejoice and thank God, but share your blessing with others, because only God can provide the true life that really is. It is clear that Paul loves and respects Timothy, so much so that he calls him a man of God. He wants Timothy to not only enjoy the life of true contentment, but he wants Timothy to be able to share that life with the church in Ephesus and with all others that he will come to know over a long and content life. There are echoes of Jesus here when he reminds his disciples, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That's from the Gospel of John. Jesus is talking here about a home that is not built with human hands. This is a home where the true sense of shalom resides. And shalom, as you know, is the Hebrew word that we often equate with peace. But it is much more than that. Shalom is the peace, the joy, the happiness, the fulfillment and contentment that comes from God. It is total contentment. In this home that Jesus is talking about, serving others is a part of the daily pattern. Worship punctuates each morning and evening. This home with God on earth offers but a glimpse of that eternal home in which we will join Christ in unapproachable light. Because of God's grace, we have every reason to be content, and this is the full life that no idol can replace. I, of course, find this particular teaching to be inspiring and profound. When I felt God's call to the ministry of Jesus Christ, I was initially afraid to let go of a secure life, security in the way that I understood it from the society that was around me. But as I stepped out in faith, giving up the security of material things that I had built through a career, I was suddenly free to explore the wonderful and exciting world of God's grace. And I came to understand that God's will for my life is for me to love Him, to trust Him, and to joyfully accept His grace. And once I understood that, then God could start to lead me toward a vocation that would be honoring to Him and would lead to true contentment. I'm reminded of the story that was told by one of my spiritual formation professors. I shared this story with the men's prayer breakfast last Wednesday. One of my professors was Dr. Bruce Demarest. And for his birthday one year, his wife secretly registered him for a week-long spiritual retreat at a monastery in New Mexico. She paid for it in advance so that Dr. Demarest could not back out. And at first, he said he was incensed that his wife had done this. He said to her, "I have a doctorate degree in theology. I teach spiritual formation at a seminary. I have been active in my church for many years. What could I possibly gain spending a week with a bunch of monks in a monastery?" He said he went kicking and screaming at first, actually thinking about turning and running as he approached the door to the monastery. And today he will tell you that it was a week that changed his life. He rose early each morning for prayer. Then he joined the monks for worship, then for breakfast, before they began the chores of the day. He had the opportunity to spend time in silence and solitude before joining the monks for evening prayer and worship. He said he had never felt the presence of God so strongly in his whole life. The simplicity of living in that environment and of understanding how few material things he needed to truly live was life-changing. He was living in a home not built by human hands, but it was a home where Shalom resided. It was a life dedicated to serving our Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Demarest now goes back year after year for his week-long retreat with the monks. As we now conclude Paul's first letter to Timothy, I hope we understand better that living a life of true contentment is all about living a life in the presence of God. If one is blessed with wealth, then a life in the presence of God will help to shed light on how to use that blessing to bring glory and honor to God. But in no way can wealth by itself be equated with true contentment. By living life in God's presence, by listening carefully to the true teachings of Christ, and by seeking a spiritual awakening that makes our relationship with God relevant here and now, we can experience the one thing that most people strive for their whole lives, and that is true contentment, a life that is fulfilled and joyous. That is my prayer for each and every one of you, to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God, you call us to goodness and lead us on right paths. You encourage us with signs of your coming and urge us to keep watch that we might greet you with heads raised high when you come to restore all of creation. Watching and waiting, we pray for this world that needs your saving power. And Lord, we thank you for teaching us about true contentment. Thank you for making it available to each of us And Lord, thank you. Thank you for loving us unconditionally. In your mercy, Lord, we pray for nations at war, for all who suffer from violence, for those who are sick or who have fear of the future, for those who are lonely, for all of those who have lost hope or who never had it at all, and for those who have never heard of your saving love and compassion, we pray, Lord, that they will feel your presence. For those who are sick, we pray that they will feel your healing hand. And for all, Lord, we pray that you will bring them the joy that comes with knowing you. We pray, too, for your church in the world, that we may increase in strength for you and your children, that we may work in confidence for your coming reign. Now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, make us ever more faithful, that we may greet you in confidence and joy on that great day. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and we pray the prayer he taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning our gifts to him.